It seemed like the greatest defeats in history. Once he had been so popular, so admired, so greatly respected. His teaching had gripped the attention of vast multitudes. His miracles had stunned huge crowds of people. His life had influenced, changed, and transformed so many individuals. But now he had been abandoned by his closest friends. Now he was an object of ridicule and hatred and laughter. Now the crowds were baying for his blood. It seems like he had been tragically beaten. His mission looked as though it had failed. His life was about to be cut short. He now hangs naked on a wooden cross, enduring agony after agony, and he's being mocked by the masses. To cap it all, God himself forsakes him. Even God turns his back on him now, and he is utterly alone in all the universe. It seems like the greatest defeat in history, and I'm sure that the devil was rubbing his hands together with glee, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the supposed Savior of the world, was about to die. What words fall from his lips as he does draw near to this seemingly tragic end? Words of despair, perhaps? Words of regret? Words expressing his sense of defeat and failure? Well, absolutely not. Astonishingly, just as his life on earth is coming to an end, out of his mouth comes a triumphant cry of victory. What does he say? We read it. It is finished. In other words, it's accomplished. I've done it at last. I've completed my mission. I've achieved exactly what I came to do. This is a cry that surely demands our closest attention. They are words which have the power to give you a huge measure of hope and comfort and relief, even in this messed up world. What seemed like the greatest defeat in all history was actually the greatest victory that has ever been won in the universe. In what sense was the death of Jesus Christ a glorious victory? Well, according to the Bible, all of us in this room are born with four great enemies. We've all got them, naturally. Four enemies that are bigger than us, stronger than us. Four enemies that we will never, in a billion years, have power to beat. Four enemies that pose a very serious and dangerous threat to your soul. If you're not a Christian tonight, then these enemies are still standing against you. And they are desperately serious enemies to face. They're problems that are too big for any of us to sort out by ourselves. No amount of religion or philosophy or revolution in our lives has the power to overcome these great enemies that face the entire human race. Therefore, problems greater and bigger than any other problems in the entire universe. But through his death, Jesus Christ managed to deal with all four of these enemies in one go. And we see particularly that victory expressed in those precious words. One word, in fact, in the original, it is finished. What do those words mean? How are they relevant to us? How can they speak comfort and relief and give hope to our souls? Firstly, these words mean the price is paid. The price is paid. Our first enemy, an enemy that we're all born with, an enemy that faces each and every one of us, is the enemy of sin. What do we mean by sin? Well, it's rebellion against God. It's something that grips all the nations of the world. Every baby that's born into this world has this rebellious streak towards God. It may not be something that in a young child is consciously there, but there is this bent against God, this bent towards self, going our own way and disobeying God. It's something that's ingrained in our nature. It's something that we're powerless to break free from. It's why you don't have to teach children how to lie and how to be selfish. It's why you have to teach children to share and to be kind and to be honest. Because sin is a problem that we all naturally have. It's a spiritual disease that we're all born with, and it affects every single part of who you are. Not a single recess of your being is unaffected by this problem of sin. Your mind, the very way you think, is corrupted by this disease of sin. And so how easily selfish and impure and lustful and proud and greedy thoughts coming to our minds. Our heart, our very desires and our feelings and our emotions and our attitudes and our motives, all of them are broken down and marred and ruined and spoiled by this sin, this defiance against God, this rebellious streak that grips the human race. It's a deadly disease, and we all have it. The Bible tells us that we are born sinful. We're born with this heart that is biased against God. Psalm 51 puts it like this. Old King David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Here's the first enemy that you cannot tackle by yourself. It's a problem that's so woven into your very fallen human nature that you will never be rid of it by any power of positive thinking or trying hard or turning over a new leaf. It's with you, not just till death. It will be with you forever, unless someone else, someone almighty, comes along and wrenches this problem from you. Why is it such a great and fierce enemy? Well, because of our sin, we'll have to pay. The God we're dealing with tonight is a God of absolute justice. And where God sees sin, where God sees disobedience to any of his commandments, where God sees anything that is impure, where God sees anything in our minds or hearts or on our lips or in our behavior that doesn't reach his high and lofty standards, he says, in his justice, you must pay. Every single sin that's ever been committed in human history has to be paid for. God has to demand payment. God has to deal out a punishment because he is good and he is upright and he upholds justice and he executes righteousness. He is an upright, unbiased, impartial judge, and he must punish evil and he must reward good. Trouble is, Jesus Christ says there's no one good. The Bible says we've all gone away. We've all gone astray from God. And so here is the problem. We're going to have to pay for our sins. Think back over the years of your life, and every time you've broken one of God's commandments, every time you've been selfish, you've had bitter thoughts about somebody, every time you've cursed God, every time you've done your own thing instead of going God's way. In fact, your whole life has been one of constant rebellion against God. And we have to pay for it all. Is that a thought that makes you shudder? It should. There's something wrong with you if you can just shrug your shoulders and say, "So what? What does it matter?" God says we must pay. He cannot pass over the guilty. He cannot leave us unpunished. He's too fair to do that. We can't get away with anything we've done. God has it all recorded down. Nothing has escaped his attention. He's seen it all our many, uncountable, innumerable sins. God is aware of them. And he says, you must pay. How can we possibly pay up for those sins? Well, the Bible says time is not long enough for us to do so. is an eternity of separation away from God, under his punishments, that is our danger. This is the problem. This is the enemy. Sin. Have you reckoned with how big, how massive, how huge, how serious this problem is? It outweighs all the many other problems that we may face in the earth. They may be real problems that get us down and give us heartache. But there is a problem that you may be missing, that you may be overlooking. It's a problem that will drag you down to hell. Sin. And because it's such a great problem, it means that there is a tremendous sense of relief. There should be a tremendous sense of excitement and rejoicing and celebration when we see the Son of God hanging here on a cross and crying out in victory, "It's finished." What is he saying? Literally, he's saying, "It's paid for. I've paid for your sin." The sin that we would have to pay for all eternity in the depths of hell. Jesus says, "I've sorted it out. I've handled it. I've dealt with it. I've paid for every last one of your sins. It's costing me my life. I'm pouring out my blood. I'm being made a sacrifice. God himself is abandoning me." But that's what it costs to save a fallen world from its sin. "It is finished," he says. It's a cry of payment. It means we can be set free. You don't have to pay up for any of your lies. You don't have to pay up for your sharp tongue. You don't have to pay up for your deceits. You don't have to pay up for your hateful attitudes. You don't have to pay up for anything wrong you've ever done or thought or desired. Jesus says, "I've paid instead of bad people like you. I've paid up for the evils of this world. I've received the punishment due to the guilty. Every last penny of the debt that we owe to God. I've done it all," says Jesus. He doesn't say it's partly finished. "I've paid for some of them. I've paid for sins that are not that bad." But no, it's an absolute statement. It's finished. The price is paid. Hebrews chapter 9 explains it to us in these words. It says that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. That was what was happening as Jesus was hanging there on the cross. All the sins of his followers, all the sins of everyone who repents and turns to him for forgiveness, they were laid on his shoulders, which means that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you not only don't have to be condemned, but you can't be condemned. God has punished Jesus. He's condemned his own son, which means it's impossible for you to be condemned for your sin. If your trust, if your hope, if your dependence for acceptance with God is staked on this crucified Savior, price is paid. Isn't that marvelous? You don't have to pay up for those sins which may cause you regret and guilt and shame, the things that make you shudder when you remember them, the things you hope that your best friends and family members never find out about them. Jesus says, "I've done away with them. They've gone on me. I've taken the blame. I've paid up for them all." The price is paid. And if you go to this man, if you see him there, you look to him upon that cross dealing with your enemy of sin, and if you place your confidence in him, you say in effect, "I can't deal with the problem of my sin. I can't sort it out by myself." But you hand over the problem to Jesus. You trust him to sort it out for you. You place your confidence in him. You call out to him for help. Then Jesus says, "Problem solved. I've solved it through my death, and you'll be set free from your sin." So why not come to Jesus Christ? Why not take advantage of his mercy? Why not take him up on his offer? And you'll never have to pay for all eternity for anything wrong you've ever done. The price is paid. What else does Jesus Christ mean when he says, "It is finished"? Second, he means death is destroyed. That's enemy number two, death. And we have to agree that it's an enemy that faces us all. Which of us can avoid death. You may live longer than anyone else in this present company, but death one day, unless Jesus comes back, it will snatch you from this world. No amount of good health, no amount of medication, no amount of wishful thinking can escape you from death. How much sorrow, how many tears death causes on our planet day after day. It truly is a grievous enemy of humanity. What is it that's so bad about death, though? Obviously, it brings bereavement and grief and sorrow as we're separated from loved ones. But you know, terrible though that is, there is something even worse, something even more chilling about death. At its heart, at its essence, death is separation from God. What's so bad about that, you may ask? Maybe you have no particular interest in God, no desire after God. If all that happens at death is that we're thrown out of God's presence, then is it really that big a deal? Well, it is. To be with God means to be filled, to be satisfied, to be eternally content, to have peace, to have joy, to behold his glory, which alone can fill the human soul. To be away from God means misery, it means emptiness, it means agony, it means despair, it means endless regret, it means absolute, terrible, and eternal suffering. That is why death is so bad. The sting of death is the law, God's law, which condemns us at death to eternal separation from God. If you haven't found peace with your Maker, if you haven't had your sin dealt with by Jesus Christ, then death is going to usher you into terrible misery and pain. You may think that this world is full of trouble and trials, but it's nothing compared to the disasters, to the doom in store for a person who leaves this world unpardoned by his Creator. By one man, sin entered the world. That's our first enemy. But through sin, by sin, death came also. What a tragedy that befalls every member of the human race. That is why it is so thrilling, it is so exhilarating to come to this passage of God's word, to see God himself, God incarnate, God in flesh and blood, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging in pain upon that cross and saying, "It's finished." It's a cry of destruction. He's saying, "I've beaten death. The reign of death is over. Yes, human beings will still die, but I have transformed death now from a tragedy that ushers people into eternal ruin into a triumph that ushers people into endless glory. I've turned death on its head," Jesus Christ is saying. "I've beaten it." In the words of 1 Corinthians, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is destroyed. No longer does death take us away from God for eternity, but it is the means by which we depart this world and are with Christ. When a Christian dies, when a person who has faith in Jesus dies, when a person who's banking on the death of Jesus for eternal life dies, they go straight to be with the God they love, who has eternal pleasures at his right hand. Are you ready to die? You can't cheat death. You can't avoid death. It's going to happen. But your death day can be transformed from the tragic ends of a meaningless life into the beginning of an eternity of unadulterated bliss and joy forevermore. Have you sorted out this problem that is common to all people? The fact that however healthy, however fit, however athletic you may be, one day your body is going to fail you. And what then? Stand naked before God. It's a frightening thought. Little, weak, feeble, pathetic, you and me, with all our sin and all our guilt and all our shame, standing before a magnificent, holy, almighty, great, transcendent, limitless, all-powerful, fearful, eternal being, without a word to say to him, petrified into silence by the sight of this great judge of all the earth. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet God? You're prepared to stand face to face with your eternal creator? It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is what happens to us at death. So won't you look at Jesus Christ? Won't you turn your eyes off from your own self and the things going around you, the things that may be eating up your thoughts even now? Will you not turn and direct your mind away from those things and see the Son of God hanging on a cross saying, I've done it. I've conquered death. I've beaten it. I've trampled death underfoot, and I can give you eternal life. Don't you want to run to him? Don't you want to embrace him? Don't you want him to be in charge of your life? Someone who can sort out the problem of death? Don't you want to be in his people? Don't you want to be in his army? Don't you want to be numbered among his children? So that for you, when you die, it can be said of you, blessed, happy are the dead who die in the Lord. Because for them, it's the end of all pain, the end of all grief, the end of all sorrow, the end of all frustration and annoyances and irritations, the end of all sin, the end of all problems, whatever you care to name, it's gone at death for the person who has repented, abandoned life without God, and has put all their trust for getting to heaven in this one person, Jesus Christ. Death is defeated, he tells us. Will death usher you into heaven or into hell? Only through Jesus can it take us into God's glory. Third thing that Jesus is saying through these words, it is finished. He's saying the devil is defeated. Here is the third enemy that faces each and every one of us. A very real and dangerous being, Satan, the prince of demons. He's bigger and stronger than us. We can't take him on by ourselves. He's cleverer than us. He's mightier than us. He's far more intelligent than us. We are pathetic compared to him. This mighty being we call the devil. And the tragedy is that all of us were born not in God's kingdom, but in Satan's kingdom. Naturally speaking, the devil is our master, our Lord, and our King. God's word says that the whole world lies in his hands, the hands of the evil one. God is in total and absolute sovereign control, but he has allowed the devil for the time being to have a form of dominion over this earth. And the whole human race is enslaved to this tyrant. You may not be aware of it. It may sound ridiculous to you, but it's what God says to be true in his words. We're in the devil's kingdom. We all live according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. An evil, malignant, hateful, malicious, spiteful being who wants the very worst for you. He wants to keep you away from Jesus Christ. He'll do everything within his power to drive you away from the Son of God, because the devil wants to have the gleeful prospect of seeing you go to hell. That's what he wants. It's his own destiny. The devil is going to be punished by God in hell, and he wants to take as many human beings down with him as he possibly can. The devil hates you. And what the devil longs and hungers and craves is that you would ignore Jesus Christ so that he can remain your master. The devil, you can't actually break free from his chains. You can't rebel against the devil and succeed in breaking loose from his slavery, the slavery that controls the human race. He's too strong for us to take on by ourselves. And so again, these words are magnificent words. Jesus is in effect saying, no, you can't take on the devil. You're stuck in his kingdom. You're in bondage to him as your tyrant. But look what I'm doing on the cross. I say, it's finished. I say, his reign is over. I'm breaking down his power. I'm crumbling his kingdom by my death. And on the third day, I will rise from the dead, confirming this victory. It is finished. It's a cry of conquest. The devil has been trampled underfoot by Jesus Christ. The head of the serpent Satan has been crushed by the conqueror Jesus Christ. And it means you can be released from the kingdom of darkness. Tonight, you are able to be set free from the devil's dominion. Whom would you rather serve? An evil, twisted being fueled by hatred and rage against God who wants to inflict maximum pain upon you? Do you want to serve a being like that? Because that's whom you're serving if you're not serving the other master, Jesus Christ, one who has goodwill towards you, one who loves you more than you can possibly imagine, one who's prepared to die for the likes of you, one who will go even to a cross of pain, being cursed by God himself. That's how much he cares for human beings. And yet, if your faith is not consciously resting in Jesus Christ, if your hope is not placed 100% in Jesus, if you haven't called upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved from sin and death and the devil, then you are a servant of Satan. Jesus goes further and says, you're one of his children. But there's no need for you to remain in that awful position. Jesus says, come to me. Join my side. Have a better life, abundant life, eternal life. With me, your master, I'll be your good shepherd. I'll be your kind and wise guide. I'll gently lead you through the trials of life, and you'll dwell in my Father's house forevermore. Oh, leave the devil's side. You can, because Jesus has defeated him at the cross. It's finished. It's a cry of conquest, and it's a summons to you to repent, to forsake and abandon a life of disobeying God, which is the devil's will. You can now be under the loving mastery of Jesus Christ. Fourth thing that this cry means, it means the anger is absorbed. The anger is absorbed. The fourth enemy may surprise some of you. We've seen our enemy of sin and of death and of the devil, but we have another enemy greater and mightier and more powerful than any of these. Enemy number four is God himself. God in his capacity as the judge of the human race. If you're not a child of God, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you haven't taken him as your captain, your king, your savior, then God is not for you. His favor does not rest on you. His smile is not upon you. The Bible says we're born the enemies of God. God has to oppose all that's evil. It's not that he's malicious and he doesn't love human beings, but in his holiness, in his all-consuming purity, God has to distance himself from all that is evil. So when he sees rebellious creatures, when he sees defiant human beings breaking his precepts left, right, and center, God has to push himself away from such people. He has to oppose them. In his capacity as the righteous judge, he cannot condone sin. He cannot say it's all right. He cannot say it doesn't matter. He's too good. He's too dazzlingly pure to ignore sin. And so God has to unleash his anger upon sinners. He does it reluctantly. He does it with a breaking heart. He takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. But because he is the just judge of the earth, the Bible says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? He must do what is right. He must do what is proper. He must do what is appropriate. And he knows that he must condemn and execute vengeance on his enemies, on those who oppose him. He is a God of love. But friends, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you notice that? The beginning of wisdom. In other words, if you do not have any fear in your heart when you consider God, if you do not have a sense of awe at his greatness, then the Bible says you're a fool. You don't even have the first step of wisdom. Because think about it, how foolish it is. This God so much bigger than us. This God who can do with us whatever he pleases. This God whose will nobody can undo. This God whom nobody can thwart. This God whom nobody can contend against and succeed. This God who laughs when puny human beings try to break free from his sovereignty. This great God, what chance have we got against him? But the good news is God need not remain your enemy. God's frown need not remain upon you. God's opposition to you can be lifted and removed. The Bible does say that by nature we're children of wrath. Romans chapter 1 says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. But what is Jesus doing here? What is Jesus accomplishing when he says, it is finished? Well, he's absorbed God's anger. Think of God's anger as a great storm cloud that is looming over our heads. Just as when you see a black cloud in the sky, you know it threatens rain. You don't know the precise moment when the storm is going to break forth and a shower will descend, but there's the threat. The Bible says that's our position if we're not believers in Jesus Christ. God's storm cloud of judgment looms over our heads and it could break at any moment. Our position is perilous. It could be tonight that God says, I've held back my wrath long enough and now I will release it. But even if that did happen tonight, you would not have to be afraid if Jesus is your Savior, because what is Jesus doing here? It's as though that storm cloud of judgment looming over our heads moves away from us and it goes over the cross. It lingers over the head of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then God says, now is the time to execute my vengeance. And the storm breaks upon whom? It breaks upon the holy, eternal Son of God. And God's fury against the evil of this world rains down on Jesus. And darkness descends upon the earth because such a momentous and terrible thing is happening. The Son of God bearing the weight of God's anger against billions upon billions of sins. And then, at the end of that darkness, at the end of that agony, he says, it is finished. I've done it. I've drank God's anger to the last drop. And there's no anger left for you if you're one of mine. If you come to me, if you make your peace with God through me, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, then God will never have to execute his anger. Because I've tasted it all, says Jesus Christ. That's why I'm hanging here on the cross, he says. All the fullness of God's wrath against innumerable sins. All that you would otherwise have to endure forever in hell, it's come full strength upon me. I've become a curse for you, and I've absorbed all God's anger away forever. Oh, friend, don't you want God's anger to be gone from threatening you? It can happen in an instant when you turn to Jesus in faith, in conscious reliance upon him to save you. The Bible says here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. An old-fashioned and complicated word which basically means that all God's anger was falling on Jesus, so that it's diverted away from us. Friends, there is a cloud of judgment over your head if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, but it can be swept away forever if you but call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. The anger is absorbed. You can be saved from God, the greatest enemy of all, not because he's a cruel being, but because he is the only infinite and eternal, limitless being. And so to have him against you is terrifying indeed. But through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, he becomes our friend. He becomes our Father. And he's for us and with us and in us forever. It's finished, Jesus says. He's telling us. He's successfully dealt with all four of these massive problems that you still have if you haven't gone to Christ for forgiveness. You'll never be able to manage to deal with them ourselves. If these words of Jesus tell us anything, they tell us this: your efforts, your deeds, your achievements, they will never win you God's approval. God will be against you for all eternity if you bank on your own goodness and your own religion to render you right with God. It doesn't work. God says our best efforts are like filthy rags. You'll never win points with God. You'll never persuade God to smile upon you if you're relying on anything you are or anything you do to get you to heaven. Jesus says, you can't do it. You have to let me do it all for you. It's 100% my work, 0% yours, he's saying. I'm the one who's done it. I'm the one who cries, it's finished. I'm the one paying up for your sins. I'm the one who conquers death. I'm the one who can beat up and defeat the devil. I'm the one who can absorb all of God's anger because I am infinite. I'm the Son of God. You can't possibly do it. You'll never manage to do it, but I will beat your enemies for you. You don't have to do anything yourself. Just trust in me. Rest on what I've already done for you. Put your hope in what I have already and historically, once and for all, accomplished. What you need, says Jesus Christ, is faith. To be right with God, it's faith and faith alone. Nothing about us doing good deeds. Yes, it's a faith that turns away and forsakes a life of disobedience. It's a faith that turns towards Jesus as Lord and King. But nothing we do or think or even desire deals with his enemies. Only Jesus Christ. So where is your hope staked tonight? If today God were to decide that your time is up, your days are over, it's time to meet him, how would you fare? How would you get on with God? Would you survive an encounter with him? If your hope is in Jesus Christ, then you will get past that day of judgment. You will survive God's scrutiny and you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But if not, if you haven't gone to Jesus Christ and pinned all your hopes on him, then now is the time to do it. Now is the day of salvation. What does the Bible command and urge you to do? It says, believe. Not in yourself, not in your power to change yourself, but believe in someone who has the power to defeat sin, the devil, death, and to do away with God's anger against you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.